One of the continuing themes or ideas that we have been looking at over the last year or so is the idea of fellowship. And in particular, we've tried to have lessons that dealt more specifically with our local congregation, a local group of brethren who are fellowshipping and working together. That doesn't mean that we don't have any connection with others, but we need to make sure that our own house is in order, that we are living righteously and upright amongst one another before we get overly focused on those outside of this group. And by those outside, I mean those who are in other local groups of the Lord's people. Certainly we do fellowship and associate with other groups from time to time as individuals. But really one of the main things we need to do is make sure that we're working together in a proper manner in accordance with the will of God. And we've talked about a number of things in regards to this over the last year or so, and I'm sure there are a number of other topics that are going to fall under this umbrella of fellowship and local group working together idea. This morning, though, I want to focus a little bit more on the obligations that we have to one another because we are in this local relationship. Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, there are some obligations that are laid upon us. And I'm convinced Paul touches upon these in his instruction to the brethren in Thessalonica as he reminds them of their responsibility to one another. That doesn't mean that these responsibilities, these sort of things are not needed toward those outside the church or others we come in contact with, but we certainly need to be careful that we are observing these obligations, fulfilling these obligations in our local group of Christians, our local fellowship. If you recall, Paul and Timothy helped start the congregation there in Thessalonica. They had, Paul and Silas had been imprisoned in Philippi. And they were released from that and they traveled on down through Macedonia and came to Thessalonica. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 17 in the first 9 verses about this. And it says when they came to Thessalonica, they spent 3 Sabbath days reasoning with the Jews from the scriptures. They were explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. As a result of that teaching, Paul and Silas' teaching there, these Jews, many of them were convinced, and so were many of the Greeks, even of the prominent Greeks. And so the church in Thessalonica began, but almost immediately these brethren were persecuted. There were Jews who rose up and became jealous, and they brought wicked men in, and they started bringing accusations. And this is where we read that statement we've heard many times before. These men who have upset the world have come here also. The old King James says, have turned the world upside down. They've come here. They're causing problems. So the church in Thessalonica almost began with persecution. Jason and some of the more prominent ones were brought before the city authorities, but Paul was urged to leave. And just a short time later is when we have this first letter to the Thessalonians written. The indication seems to be that this letter was written probably while Paul was still in Athens or shortly after he got to Corinth, following having been in Thessalonica and Berea and teaching the gospel in that area. So we're shortly after the beginning of this congregation of brethren. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes to them when he writes to them is that you need to be busy doing. There seems to be some urgency about making sure that they are busy Not just busy with activity, but busy for the Lord. That they need to be diligent in working. And in talking about that, he tells them several things that they have as obligations toward one another. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And I want us to keep in mind as we're reading these things, as we're talking about these things, often we touch on some of these things when we're studying from books like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and our general thought there, well, Paul was writing to preachers and writing about elders in those particular books, or maybe we talk about Acts chapter 20 and some of the obligations he gave to elders. This letter is written to Christians. It's not written to the preacher of Thessalonica. It's not written to the elders of Thessalonica. It's written to the entire group of Christians in Thessalonica. And I think that's an important point for us to keep in mind, because this is one of the places where we hear some of the things that are given to preachers also given to the members. Some of the instructions that we have about elders are here also given as a responsibility among the members. And it's important for us to make note of that. The first thing that Paul talks about there is admonish the unruly. In verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." And when we talk about that word unruly, we need to understand it's talking about the idea of being disorderly. Out of rank. Actually the Greek term there is a military term from what I understand from reading from folks that know Greek. It's a military term to describe soldiers not staying in rank. Breaking the line. And we need to recognize that just like in the army, we as Christians, if we have some who are not in line, it's going to cause problems in the local congregation. Some of the other translations or versions translate that as admonish the idle. And when we go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we kind of see how this all works together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is the second letter to the congregation there, written very shortly after the first letter. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life." I want you to take note of that. "Leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." In other words, unruly and not following the rules that we gave. "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner." There's that same idea again. "Among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some of you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." This passage connects that idea of unruly and undisciplined with the idea of idle, of not doing our work. And the example that Paul gives here is in regards to physical work, but we understand the principle applies in spiritual work as well. So let's don't always think when we think of this undisciplined or unruly idea that what we're talking about is somebody who's breaking all the rules. They're walking off to the side of the ranks of the soldiers of Christ instead of walking in line with them. It could just be they're sitting back goal breaking. They're just sitting back waiting on everybody else to do the work. That's as unruly as any other kind of undisciplined lie. So I want us to keep that in mind. And Paul tells us that we have a responsibility to warn these kinds of members. Admonish the unruly. Bring to their mind their misdeeds or their lack of deeds. We need to caution them. We need to reprove them. Now certainly we need to do this with a gentle and quiet and kind spirit, as we have other passages that emphasize that. But we need to keep in mind that there's a responsibility laid upon each and every individual as a child of God to help those who are walking outside the law of God. Help them to see their wrong. Admonish the unruly. Because we're not just trying to be friends with people. And I think this is one thing that sometimes when someone receives some criticism, they get upset. We're not admonishing the unruly or the idle because we're mad at them, we don't like them, just to get back at them. Our whole purpose is to save their soul. And we have hope that they would do the same to us to save our souls. We're talking about souls here. That's where our interest is. Will that sometimes include talking about physical issues? Yes, it will. But it's always going to include spiritual things because we're concerned about the soul. Who's the one who is your true friend? The one who sees you walking toward the cliff and just lets you go on and fall off, or the one who sees you walking for the cliff and hollers at you and says, "Hey, come back." Or maybe even the one who takes his lasso out and ropes you and pulls you back. See, we understand who's really got our best interest at heart. Now, again, this needs to be done with love. But all too often, we're afraid we're going to offend somebody, so we don't say anything. And that's not what Paul is saying, dude. Paul says, admonish the idle. Sometimes we're too afraid of offending and not afraid of allowing sin to continue and grow. And that ought not to be. I think we also need to take a moment here and remind ourselves, Paul said admonish, not gossip. You do not admonish someone by going to others and saying, "Hey, did you hear what so-and-so did?" Paul tells us as he writes to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 19, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, he saved a soul from death. He's hidden many sins." Covered many sins, I think, is the term used. We have a responsibility to draw our brethren back from sin. That doesn't go talk to other people about it. It go and talk to them about it. Because each and every one of us is constantly in danger of falling. We have to live on guard against sin. Because as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "The one who thinks he stands needs to take heed so that he does not fall." When he wrote to the Galatian brethren, we got in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, "You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." When we see our brothers or sisters in sin, we need to talk to them about that sin. to save them, sometimes even from themselves. To bring them back into the fold because they obviously have not recognized that they're outside the fold. That they're failing. That they're falling. So we admonish the unruly. And just like when we're raising our children, we start with the little things. We don't wait till it gets to be big things. If we can help with the little things, the big things most likely won't happen. So we need to admonish. Now, keep in mind, there is one other that we need to admonish. We need to admonish our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I need to admonish me as well. I need to be watching myself. And I need to be daily reminding myself of who I am and what I ought to be doing. We do that by going to the Word of God. We let God speak to us daily. We do that by reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. By talking to God each and every day. Prayer will stop sin, or sin will stop prayer. Ever thought about it that way? I'm not going to say that I came up with that saying, but it was in my notes from a long time ago. Maybe from somebody else, but it gets the point across. Prayer is essential to keeping sin out of our lives. We also need to speak for God. Not just speak to God, but speak for God. Now, not that we can be God or we can put words into God's mouth, but we tell other people what God has said. We have a responsibility to spread the word, to talk to others about the gospel. That's why I say our obligation is not just to the brethren, it's also to those who are outside the body of Christ. We need to admonish them of their wrongs by teaching them of what is right in accordance with the will of God. And we need to be constantly working for God. The best way to keep God in our minds is certainly to read and study His Word and then put it into action in our lives. Take advantage of the opportunities that we have to do good. We need to admonish the unruly. Paul continues there in verse 14 and he says to encourage the faint-hearted. And I'm convinced by faint-hearted what he's talking about there is those who are discouraged. Those who are downcast. Those who are despondent. Those who are disheartened. Those who have been brought down under the burdens that have been laid upon them. Who are weary of walking the path. Those who work with the depressed tell us that it is not good for a human being to be by themselves always. We need others in our life in order for us to maintain good mental health. I recall reading stories, or I think there was even a commercial or something, but reading stories over the years of the kids walking home from school, and there was one kid carrying all his books, just had a great big old stack of books carrying them home, and somebody tripped him, or he tripped on the sidewalk or something. He dropped all his books, and everybody kept walking on past him, and this one person stopped, helped him pick the books up, and walked with him till they got home, and found out a few weeks or months or maybe years later from that particular individual that, you know, that day I was carrying all of my stuff home from school. I cleaned out my locker because I was fixing to take my life and I didn't want my parents to have to deal with all of it. But you stopped and helped me. you stepped in and let me know there was somebody who cared. Even something as little as helping them pick their books up and walking with them. There are so many ways that we can encourage and strengthen one another as children of God. We can help those who are disheartened, who are despondent. And don't forget, God said in the very beginning, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet, one suitable for him. We can be discouraged by all sorts of things. Disappointments in ourselves, disappointments in others. Just the continual piling on of difficulties and struggles in life. We can become spiritually despondent by looking at the state of the world or state of our brethren and seeing so many who are not devoted to the Lord. Maybe not just in our own congregation, but as we see those who claim to be Christians but are not living in accordance with the cause of Christ, not following His Word, it can cause us to become downtrodden and feel like we're carrying the burden all by ourselves. It can be because of the death of a loved one due to illnesses. Or as I mentioned, just the random things of life continually piling upon us. There's just so many things to do and I can't get any of them completed because every time I get almost there, something else pops up and gets in the way. All these things can bring discouragement and disappointment. Paul says we need to encourage those who are in that state. A part of encouragement is comfort. That goes along with this idea of encouragement. Comfort. Let somebody know that you care. The Hebrew writer tells us that we need to comfort one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In our class in the Psalms, David and Paula is on every other Tuesday night. We've gotten to the Psalms that are described as Songs of Ascension. Psalms of Ascension, I think, is the term. And in general, they are the songs that the brethren sang, the Jews sang together as they traveled from their homes to Jerusalem for the various feasts throughout the year. Or they sang as they went from their places of abode to the temple for worship. And they are songs of encouragement, songs of lifting up, songs of putting our focus back on God. We need that. We need to be reminded of who we are and what we're all about. And we need to be encouraged in our struggle against the things of this life. And our brethren are the best ones to do that. We are the best ones to do that for our brethren. To encourage and strengthen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. I'm convinced that that verse is reminding us that our coming together on a regular basis is a means of encouraging one another as we walk through this life. We need that encouragement. We need that comfort that we get from having somebody nearby to help us when we need help. Now, I'm not trying to say that we have to have somebody with us every single moment of every single day. Sometimes it's good to get off to yourself. But you know what helps when you get off to yourself is knowing that there's somebody there to pick you up when you fall. Maybe you can get off yourself, but there's somebody that's going to wonder why you're not back yet. There's somebody that has concern and care for you. We need to have that kind of an attitude toward our brethren. We need to recognize that our brethren are there to pick us up when we're down, to help us through our low points. I'm reminded of the old poem that, I'll be honest, used to see it hanging in bathrooms a lot. The footprints in the sand. And the poem, I don't know what it exactly the words, but it's the idea of you see two pair of footprints and then at the lowest points you only see one. And so they turn and ask, and of course the response is, that's where I carried you. You see, Jesus is that kind of a Savior. Jesus is that kind of a Lord and Master. He assists us. He helps us. He lifts us up. And we need to emulate Jesus in that. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Paul wrote to Timothy to remind him of his responsibility in persevering in the Christian life and in his role as a teacher. And so he wrote him words of encouragement. And maybe one of the best ways that we might can encourage others is to remind them of the words of Jesus from time to time. To know Scripture such that when someone is dealing with a particular issue, we can go and we can find those passages of Scripture that would give them encouragement and strengthening, that would lift them up. And to let them know that we care, that we have concern for their well-being. Certainly, little things like just a phone call. In this day and age, maybe even a text message would suffice. A card. Passing remark. Just a word of kindness. Sometimes just a pat on the back and an attaboy is sufficient to remind someone that we care. That we're watching. We're not watching to see mistakes, but we're watching so that if mistakes happen, we can be there to reach out and hold you and help you through that. We need to have an attitude of striving to encourage and comfort those who are disheartened, just as much as we have a responsibility to admonish those who are unruly, undisciplined. Along those same lines, Paul continues and he says that, let's go this way, help the weak. He says, help the weak. I don't think he's talking about the physically weak. Well, certainly we have a responsibility to help those who are weak physically, to assist them as we can. But we're talking about the spiritually weak. And we recognize that one of the main reasons for being spiritually weak is one of the same things that would cause us to be physically weak, and that's not eating enough. Not sustaining ourselves with the food that has been provided for us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We need the Word of God in order to grow. What if we saw a brother or sister who it was obvious to us that they were weak in a particular area spiritually, and we started feeding them with passages from the Word of God that would help them to grow in that regard? Or we offer opportunities amongst us as brethren for us to sit down and study and read from the Word of God on a regular basis so we can strengthen our understanding and knowledge of the Word. Oh, wait. The brethren have decided to do that. We don't just come together on the first day of the week in our first assembly on Sunday morning. We come together again on Sunday afternoon in order to read and study from the Word of God. In fact, in our Sunday afternoon classes, we're studying from the book of Isaiah. And we're learning from the prophecies, from the warnings and the threats and the promises that are found in the prophet Isaiah for Israel and for the nations around about them. And it's an opportunity for us to strengthen our faith so that we're not weak. We come together on Wednesday evening. We just began a study of the book of Revelation. We've been going through the New Testament. And we just started a study in the book of Revelation. And I'm confident that that study, if it doesn't do anything else, it's going to strengthen our resolve to be on God's side. Because you can't read Revelation with a discerning mind and come away with the idea, any other idea than God wins. So if I want to be on the winning side, I want to be with God. And folks, losing is not an option we want to consider. We need to help the spiritually weak. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And we understand the direct connection to the example of the physical body needing sustenance and exercise in order to grow. If all you do is eat and eat and eat and eat and never put anything into practice, you're not going to be healthy. If all you do is go out and work and work and work but never eat, you're not going to be healthy. There needs to be a combination of the two. And you need to have the right kind of food to feed you. And Peter and the Hebrew writer tells us that the food we need is the precious Word of God. It gives us what we need in order to grow. And so we need to spend time in the Word of God so we can grow and increase. And so when we're talking about helping the spiritually weak, we need to help them get into the Word of God. We need to help them better know God, for that's how we get our strength. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, we quote that in regards to somebody, in regards to obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. But Paul was writing to those who were already Christians. They're in Rome. Some of them had been Christians for a while. Paul said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The only way we're going to increase our faith is to spend more time in the Word of God. The only way we can help those who are weak spiritually is to help them get into the Word and apply it in their life. That means we don't uphold them in their error. We don't make excuses for them. This gets back to admonishing the unruly. We go to help them correct their error and to grow so that they don't get caught up in that error again. For some, this may mean going all the way back to the basic first principles of the gospel. For others, it may mean getting a little more detailed into some particular part of the Word of God. Sometimes we just need to allow time. Not that we just sit back and don't do anything. We still try to support and help them, but we need to allow time. You know, there's a point in which when you're planting, whether you're planting a garden of food or you're planting a flower bed, there's a point at which you've done the work and then you've got to wait for it to grow. Waiting on that first nice red ripe tomato is a hard thing. But the only thing we can do is wait. Sometimes we need to learn that. And we need to be able to see the signs that are indicating, okay, this person is growing. It's just going to take a while for them to get further along. And so we just continue to support and help them in that. Some just haven't had time to go. Some are infants. And I think this is where we fail as Christians oftentimes. As a local assembly of God's people, there's nobody here who would think that once a baby is born, we just leave it to take care of itself. Yet, we do that exact thing with babes in Christ oftentimes. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to His apostles, He said, "All authority has been given Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And I think sometimes, even though we continue reading there, we stop thinking about it at that point. But Jesus said, after you've made disciples and baptized them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Our responsibility to the new Christian increases once they obey the gospel. We have a responsibility to teach them the commandments of God. We don't leave them to their own devices. We continue to teach and to encourage. Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, and certainly there's much in the letter to the Romans that talk about helping the weak. In verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." In other words, we need to pay attention to our weaker brethren and help them. And if you read much in the book of Romans, especially in chapter 13 and 14 and 15, you find Paul says, sometimes that means that things you know are okay, you need to veer away from them so that you don't cause the weak brother to fail. Because they haven't learned yet. It's another way to help the weak. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Philippians 2 and verse 4. I kind of think that's something that we, especially as Americans, don't like that idea. My business is not your business. Don't get in my business. Paul says, you may have to get in their business. We go back to Genesis, where Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And we respond, "No, I'm not my brother's keeper." Paul told the Philippian brethren, "You are your brother's keeper." At least to some extent, we have a responsibility to look out for the interest of others. And that's in line with admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, and helping the weak. We have a responsibility to help our brethren. And we must be patient with all. We know patience, forbearance, long-suffering, self-restraint, enduring even though things don't look so good sometimes. Not jumping back rashly or hastily. These things are essential to our salvation. And they are essential to our helping our fellow Christian brethren. You have need of endurance, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 36, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Verse 28 of that same chapter, but my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The righteous one lives by faith, but if he shrinks back, if he does not endure, if he does not remain, and this is so important in helping others, it plays into when we recognize, okay, here's someone who is weak, but this weakness is simply because they have not yet grown, and we have to be patient with them to help them grow, and we may have to leave off doing some things that it would be perfectly right and proper for us to do and according to the will of God. But if we do them, this weak person might fail. We may have to do that. And that's part of this patient endurance. One of the examples I've used for that in the past, and I'll just quickly mention it here, we had a friend down in Texas who felt it was completely wrong to celebrate Christmas in any form, fashion, any form or fashion at all. Now, we're not going to get into all those attitudes, but that led us to make sure that we didn't have them over to our house when we had Christmas decorations all over the house. Because we knew that was something that concerned them. That was a problem for them. Not that we do a whole lot anyway, but still. Didn't want to offend them, cause a problem. Sometimes we have to leave off things that may be perfectly right in and of themselves. And there's a whole other series of lessons we could do on some of those sort of things. But I'm not going to get into that now. It's just one of those examples that's pretty common and understandable to folks. There are some folks that think if you shop in a store that has alcohol in it, you've committed some sort of wrong and you shouldn't be doing that. It's getting harder and harder to not do that. But if you're going shopping, don't take them into a store where there's alcohol, sir. Go somewhere else. That's part of patient with all. We deal with them in their spiritual weakness. And I know there's discussions on which is the strong and which is the weak in those both of those scenarios. But we understand the idea. We have to be careful. Because what we're doing is running an endurance race. It's not a race to be the first. It's a race to finish. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Patience, endurance is essential. To our service to God. In your knowledge, add self-control. In your self-control, add perseverance. And in your perseverance, add godliness. Peter tells in 2 Peter chapter 1. Those characteristics of a Christian. Seven Christian graces we've heard them talk, referenced as throughout the years. Perseverance, endurance. It's essential. And we need to have that patience toward all men. We need to make sure that we're not easily discouraged, that we continue to persevere in helping. Sometimes it takes a while for somebody to come out of a particular problem that they are in. And we need to endure. We need to be patient with them as they work to do that. We need to have patience in warning the unruly. Just letting them know that Scripture says something different doesn't mean they're automatically going to switch like that. Most of us don't work like a light switch. we gradually work out, gradually get better. More like a dimmer. Gradually shutting off. We need to be patient in comforting those who are discouraged. We need to be patient in dealing with those who are suffering grief. We need to be patient in helping those who are weak. As I was reading and thinking about this lesson, I couldn't help but think of the old ads you used to see in the back of the comic books of the guy sitting on the little skinny, scrawny guy sitting on the beach and the big guy coming and kicking sand in his face, you know? Those ads for how you could become the big guy on the beach. You could get all muscled up if you send me $2 and I'll send you this and that. And of course, there's all kinds of versions of that nowadays. But even in those, it wasn't, you're going to be this way this week and next week you're going to be like this. They were promising miraculous results, but not immediately. It takes time to grow. It takes time to strengthen. If you don't think so, do as many push-ups as you can tomorrow morning and keep doing that every day until you can do twice as many push-ups. I can pretty much guarantee you, no matter what point you're at, you're not going to get to being able to do twice as many push-ups in less than a week. You'll do more push-ups, but you won't do twice as many. Well, most of us will do more push-ups at the end of the week. It may only be one more. It takes time to grow, just like it takes time to learn. Paul reminded the Corinthian brethren that his work amongst them was performed with all perseverance. Patient. Waiting, enduring. We have responsibilities. We have obligations to others. We must admonish those who are walking not according to the rules. We need to encourage those who are disheartened, those who are in their low points in their life. We need to help the weak, and we need to have patience with all. I have a line down at the bottom of this lesson that says it takes a full-grown Christian to be able to do these things successfully. And yes, it does. It takes a strong Christian to be able to do those things. But let's recognize all of us have our weak spots. All of us have our areas where we're not quite there yet. And so let's flip this just a little bit and understand that at some point in our life, in regards to something, I'm going to be one of the ones that needs somebody else to do this for me. And I need to be receptive to that myself. The Word of God tells me that I need to live my life for Christ. And in doing that, I need to pattern my life after Christ. And the example of Christ was to do everything I could to help others grow in their understanding and practice of His will also. I can't fix others for Christ if I am not for Christ myself. And so first and foremost, I need to be right. I need to be clean and pure in the sight of God. If that means I need to obey the gospel, then that's what I need to do. I need to confess my belief in Jesus as the Savior. And I need to turn away from following the things of the world, following my own ideas, following the ideas of the latest guru that's going on, whatever it may be. I need to turn loose of all of those things and give myself wholly over to Christ and submit to Him in obedience and be buried in baptism to have my sins washed away. Be added to the family of God. And once I've done that, then I need to continually be growing in my service unto the Lord. By constantly reading and studying and meditating and thinking on His Word, listening to the advice and instruction of others, taking advantage of the opportunity to be with brethren for encouragement and for strengthening, so that I can keep myself out of sin. Because I want to be with Christ when this life comes to an end. But we're all human. Sometimes we fail in those things. And when we do, we need to acknowledge that before God. We need to turn from that. And as John tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can pray to God and find forgiveness of your sins. If they're of a public nature, certainly you want to correct them publicly so that those who know you've committed the wrong know that you've set that wrong right. That you've turned away from that. And if we can help you in any way, to be right in the sight of God, to be walking down the proper pathway to get to heaven and be with God for all eternity. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, while we stand and sing for your encouragement. Yeah.